All right, open up to Luke chapter 10. We're going to continue tonight on the believer's authority. If we're ever going to really walk in revival, walk in dominion, we've got to walk in the authority that Christ has given to the church. And the devil's job is to make you continually have a victim mentality. When the truth of the matter is, in a way, you're God's policeman. You're not really the victim. You're the one with the authority. You're the one with the power. But the enemy's job is to always come against you with circumstances, people, emotions, failures, discouragement, trying to always make you think you're the one needing deliverance. Can I use it that way? Rather than the one who come to enforce victory and dominion. So let's just pick it up here, a real familiar verse, but I want to show you some things. In Luke chapter 10, we'll start in verse 17. This is when Jesus had sent out the 70. And and he told them to go and preach the kingdom, cast out devils, heal the sick, do all of those things, which if we do that in Tulsa, we're in revival. It's just that easy. I mean, there's no, that's just the way it is. You know, if we do the same things that he told them, then we're going to have revival. Well, when they returned here in verse 17, it says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to unto us through thy name. And you can almost tell from the way it's written there, they were surprised. I think they were just really, you know, Lord, did you know this? Did you know that the devils, not only did we cure diseases and do all those things that you told us, but we found out that in your name, the devils had to obey what we said. Now that's called authority. That's called having dominion. It didn't surprise Jesus. He said unto them, look, I beheld Satan as lightning when he fell from heaven. And here's our verse for tonight. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not, in other words, that's not really the reason that I came, it's a byproduct, that the spirits, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Salvation's always first. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. But now let's look at this verse 19. It says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, everyone say nothing, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, you notice how the word power is used twice in that verse? And in our English, there's no difference. But in the Greek, it's two different Greek words. The first one is the Greek word exousia. And it really means authority. Behold, I give unto you authority. But that second one, he says, to tread on all the power, and that Greek word is dunamis. It is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. He's talking about the real, actual, literal power of the devil. You have authority over his power. How much of his power?
All.
Everyone say out loud.
All.
We've all heard this example, but to Sue and I, it's a little more clear. The perfect picture of this is the policeman standing at the intersection. Now, the reason to Sue and I it's even more powerful is our eldest daughter, Erin, used to be a policewoman. And she was for 3 years. Now, Erin, at that time, weighed about 100 pounds, 5'2". Here she comes out, and she's going to stand, if that was her assignment for the day, which I don't know that she ever did traffic duty. But here she is, a little slip of a girl, 5'2", about 100 pounds. She's going to stand in the intersection, and when she holds up her hand, the Mack truck, the 18-wheeler, with all of that thundering horsepower, if she raises up her little hand and says, stop, the truck better stop. Now, in the natural, does she have more dunamis? Does she have more power, might, ability in that sense than the Mack truck? You got to be kidding. Hey, I drove 18-wheelers for years. You know, from the time that you, if you're running down the road about 60 miles an hour, from the time you decide you're going to stop, you're about a block and a half before you stop. I mean, those things have got a lot, once you get them going, they got a lot of power. They got a lot of momentum, okay? Now, why, though, does the truck have to stop? Why does the bus? Why does the traffic? Are they looking at her and say, well, I better stop. That little gal might beat me up. What do y'all think? You think? Now, with Aaron, she might. I mean, at the time, she was so tiny. Well, she's still pretty tiny. But, you know, that they have a tool belt that the policemen wear, and on that belt is two nightsticks, a revolver, a walkie-talkie. I don't know what.
Mace,
yes, there was, you know, her little waist was so tiny that there was absolutely no gaps in between any of that stuff. It was just continue, you know, I mean, here she's got all this stuff, and by the way, she had her own patrol car. Now she, and one thing about Aaron, she's fearless, and that's what God's trying to get us to be. She told me this one time, I will go ahead and tell you the story because it's good for you. Now, she doesn't really get scared, but she'll tell you one of the times when she had a great opportunity, she was the first to arrive on a scene where there was this huge man who had only, within the last week or so, been released from a mental hospital. And he was causing a disturbance in a very bad part of town. Let me just put it that way. So, she was the first to arrive on the scene. Now, could she have waited for backup? Yes, she could have. Is that Aaron's nature? No, it is not Aaron's nature. She goes right up, and this guy sees her police car, and gets out, and she's by herself. And he comes, and he just gets right up in her space. You know, I mean, we have what we consider, everyone has their personal space. Well, he's violating her personal space. He gets right up nose to nose with her. And he is a big hulk of a man. He is a huge guy. And he's looking right at her like this. She didn't pull her gun. She didn't do anything. She just said, step back. And he did. Then he did this. Now, for the benefit of the tape or CD, whatever it is you're listening to, I'm taking my little pinky finger, because he pointed his little pinky finger at her. Now, the guy's got, we have an expression, he's packing. He has visitors with him. He has devils, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. He has access to information. Because he did this. He pointed at her with his little finger, and he went, I'm not pointing at you, Freddie. And he went, you've read the black book. You've read the black book. She said, that's right. She said, that's right. She says, I'm about to take you downtown and arrest you. And about that time, he starts getting menacing, you know. And he raises up that hand again, and she says, turn around. He turned around. She handcuffed him, took him in, booked the guy. There's an authority and a presence. What gives a little 5'2" girl, 100 pounds? Now, part of it is her personality, I'll grant you, okay? But what really gives a policeman their power is the power of whoever it was that gave them the authority. It's not that the policeman himself, not that Aaron herself had physical power greater than that guy. In the natural, he could, you know, do great damage to her. But he recognized two sources of power with her. Number one, not only did she have on the Tulsa police officer's uniform, and he knows she has all the power of the city of Tulsa and probably the state of Oklahoma, if it came to it, behind her. But he also recognized another power. Oh, you have read the black book. So there was another power behind her that somehow he recognized. And he goes, you want to arrest me? Here you go, right here. Put the handcuffs on right here, and we're going downtown. See, now that's the kind of authority that we really have. Now, here's the thing. Could Aaron do that if she wasn't 100% confident that when she acted on that authority, the power would be there to back her up. That's where we fail. That's where we fail. Because even though Jesus... Now look at it again. It's in your Bible. It's in red letters if you have a red letter edition. Some would say, well, that's only for the 70. Well, if that's the case, then he should have just kept those 70. Because at least we'd have 70 people on earth that would have dominion and power over all the power of the enemy. I mean, that's... What did... Ignorance before daylight. Ignorance gone to seed. That's a type and shadow of what was coming after the cross. If you've been born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, if you're a believer, if you're part of the body of Christ, it's not just the head of the body that has authority. Your whole body has authority. He is the head, but He's in heaven. The body of Christ is on the earth, and it's us. And authority, dominion, has to be exercised through the body. I don't care if you're the little toe on the body, you have the same authority as the head. Really quiet in this Presbyterian church, but that's good preaching. But we have to know it like Aaron knew it. We have to know it that when we step up and we speak in the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Ghost is going to enforce what we say. Those devils need to go, you have read the black book. You've read the black book, oh my God, and you believe it. I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. If he tells me to leave, if she tells me to leave, I'm going to have to leave, these devils. Alright? Now, how much, first of all, how much power does he say? Let's really read this verse. Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on. Do you think he's talking about just natural snakes and scorpions there? No. What did they just say? The devils are subject unto us in thy name. He's just using that as a type and shadow of what the way he sees devils. Okay? And over all the power of the enemy. Now, the reason that first part, the second part is important. What was the mission, keeping everything in context? In a way, they were saying, look, the devils weren't attacking us. You sent us out to the people. And some of them had afflictions and were possessed by devils. Not only were we able to administer healing to them, but if they had affliction or if they were being harmed by devils, we could speak to the devils and make the devils go. But see, they themselves weren't under attack. So when at first part he says, I give you power over authority over all the power of the enemy, the first statement he's going, anything that they did to any of those people, you have authority even over them. But the second part is, in case you wonder if those devils are going to turn on you, let me tell you something. You have authority over them in that case too. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. Got that? Well, we say, yeah, I got it. Mm-hmm. Next time. I was telling you this morning about that devil of Samo. Yeah. You know, when you're the one that gets the call to go to the hospital and it's a serious accident and they've got him on a ventilator and they're giving him 10 minutes to live and you're the one there. Pastor Dave's on his way, but he isn't there yet. You're the one. He's not going to make it in 10 minutes. You're the one. Okay? And the devil's thinking, okay, well, do they know or do they don't know? And you're going, do I know or do I don't know? And that'll be a day when you had a flat tire, when you yelled at your wife, and you had a headache when you got up. And probably grumbled about something. And already feeling down and discouraged. And somebody didn't, you know, talk to you nice at church that day. That's the day. Now see, with a policeman, does her feelings have anything to do with it? Not really. Does she have the authority or does she doesn't have it? She has it. Well, I had a bad day. She still has it. Well, I ate the wrong food at lunch. She still has it. Well, I yelled at my husband. She still has it. This is not based on our righteousness. It's based on His righteousness. Now, we've got to be the people that understand that. I like what Smith Wigglesworth, of course, trying to compare us with Smith. I mean, that's pretty high, high a pinnacle to shoot for, but hey, I believe in shooting high, because if you don't quite make it, you still got a lot. You know, let's shoot high. I remember the time that they had called for him to go pray for a seriously sick lady, and by the time he got there, it took him a while to get there, knocked on the door, he says, well, I've come to pray for so-and-so, and they said, well, you've come too late. She's already died. Now see, 99.9%, well, that's it. Oh, well. What did Smith say? The Lord never sends me any place too late. Where have you laid her? Oh, my God. The Lord never sends me anywhere too late. Where is she? They took him in to where the corpse was. He stands, you know, he's a big man. He's a pretty good-sized man. As I remember the story, picked her up out of the bed, stood her against the wall, and said, live in Jesus' name. If I remember the story correctly, he let go of her. She crumpled to the floor, picked her up again. I don't know if it's the second or the third time, but the second or the third time when he did it, breath came back into her body, and she lived. Now that is under, maybe it was the fifth time, that is understanding authority. Smith knows he's not doing that in his own power. He knows he doesn't have authority over death like that in his own name. He said, no, the one who sent me, the one who sent me, he doesn't send me anywhere too late. The one who sent me has power even over death. Where have you laid her? Glory to God. What's Tulsa going to be like if we start walking in just a portion of this? Just a portion. Now when he says all power, see, he says, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power, and that's dunamis of the enemy. Let's go back. We looked at it last week. Let's go look at it again in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians for just a minute. Chapter 1. Because we've been religiously taught on this prayer, we only relate it to Jesus. We know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father with all He's far above all power and might and dominion and every name that is named. None of us have any problem with that. Trouble is, that alone, that revelation alone doesn't help you when you're the one sent to the hospital to pray for the person that's got 10 minutes to live. That doesn't really help you. What you've got to know is, have you been authorized to rebuke death and send it packing? Or have you been authorized to speak to cancer and send it away? Have you been authorized to do that? Well, let's see. He said, I have given you authority over all the power, all the dunamis that the enemy has. All right? Well, how much power? We read it, but let's just see here. Galatians won't work. It's Ephesians. chapter 1, verse 17. I'm not going to belabor it this time. Get last week's tape. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Boy, don't you love that phrase? Hold your hand right here. Right on your forehead. The eyes of your understanding, see. Which means, if it needs to be lightened, it means even born-again, tongue-talking, spirit-filled Christians, normally, it means our understanding is darkened. We're not understanding this. The eyes of our understanding don't see this truth. So he's trying to explain it to us, so that you can know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Isn't that great about Jesus? Glory to God. God quickened Him, raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand. And we know that Jesus Himself is far above, not just above, far above all, here He goes, principality and power and might and dominion and, as if that wasn't enough, every name that is named, what would that be? Cancer, cerebral palsy, polio, diphtheria, kidney problems, I don't know what you call it. Whatever name you can put on something, His name is above that, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. That's us. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What He means by that, we are the ones filling the earth. Wherever we are, He is. Because we are His body. Now, chapter 2, you could preach it right there, but He doesn't leave it even to chance. Come on down to verse 4. It says, But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath, past tense, quickened us together with Christ. We went from death to life the same time from God's point of view. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How much more of a picture could He draw? Well, we think of Jesus. Well, yeah. Oh, yeah, we for sure. He is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Absolutely, He has. And He goes, yeah, and you're seated right there with Him. Positionally, He has given you that same authority. Over how much power of the enemy? Over all the power of the enemy. Now, I'm telling you right now, and those of you that's been at this a while, head knowledge of this doesn't get it done. There's a big difference between knowledge and faith. Head knowledge just won't get it done. If we're going to walk in this, it's going to take a renewing of the mind to a different degree than we've walked in to this point. Even though we've seen some success, not a person in here that probably doesn't have a testimony, either in your own life or in somebody else's life, where you've prayed and seen the power of God come. You know? But those same people, everybody could also give testimonies of when you prayed, did everything you knew to do, and as far as you could tell, the power didn't come, and that person died or they're not changed, they're not helped. Jesus would not leave them like that. We're after the no exceptions part here of our confessions. He healed them all. Now, I know He walked through many towns and He didn't heal every single person in the town. But I'll tell you this. I did a study on it. You're free to do it for yourself. Every single person that came to Him or was brought to Him, He healed them all. All of them. No one ever came and got turned away. Like the excuses we see today. Well, yes, it is His will to heal you. But, well, in some places you go, they don't even grant you that. It may not be His will. I hope to God we're past that one. I hope. But much of the church isn't. For every pulpit in America preaching this kind of truth, you've probably got 1,000 preaching the other way. Oh, you just never know what His will is. He may be the very one that put that cancer on you trying to teach you something. I hope to God at this church and the people listening that we're at least past that. But now they fall for other things because they see it on TV. You know, they'll say, well, yeah, it's His will to heal you, but the timing of the Lord. You know, it's the timing of the Lord. It just may not be His will to heal you today. They don't say it this way, but like, well, come back Thursday. Come back next Tuesday. Maybe it'll be His will then. No, it's His will to heal you the instant that you believe it. And it's His will to heal through us the instant that we believe it. There's no such thing as that. You can't find that. You know, if that was the case, Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Somewhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there would have been somebody who came for healing, and Jesus would have said, well, yeah, He wants to heal you. I'm not picking on you. He wants to heal you, but just come back next Thursday. He didn't want to heal you today, but Thursday He wants to heal you. We would see something like that, and there's nothing like that anywhere in there. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. Let me get this over here. Hallelujah. Now this morning I read from this document called Agreeing with the Mind of Christ, and we've actually went through this whole thing a year or so ago, maybe 2 years now, at Calling in the Lost. I only did the first part of the confessions this morning. This document is available at the website. It's in the face-to-face section. I think it's also in the printed document section. It's just called Agreeing with the Mind of Christ. I so highly recommend that you print out a copy of this. If you don't have a copy, we have. If you don't have a computer or access to the internet at home, we've got two copies here that Michael has printed out. If you need one right now, you can have it right now. Now, what I want to do, since I only got to do the first part of this, go ahead and look. I know you know it, but look at Romans chapter 12 for just a minute. What we're after is a transformation so that we no longer walk like the world. See, the world says pretty much still yet today, the example we've been using is one of the works of the Father is a man born blind. And that's a tough one. Even medical science today, for the most part, if someone's born blind, they don't have much hope. Even in with all of, you know, there's a rare case depending on what it is. But most of the time, if somebody's born blind, medical science can't help them, you know. Yet Jesus, when he opened the eyes of that man that was born blind, he called that the works of the Father, the works of him that sent me. That's the kind of thing that we want to be renewed to, so that when we pray, when we come in to take authority, when we come in to enforce dominion, and that kind of work, that level of operation, a genuine miracle of God happens. On a more common level, if you come in and rebuke cancer out of somebody's body, it runs like a scalded dog. It should. All right? Romans 12 tells you, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Well, the whole world thinks if you're born blind, you're going to stay blind. We're not going to be conformed to that. Well, how are we going to be different than the world? Be you transformed by the renewal of your spirit. That's not what it says. For years, I kind of thought that's what it said. Listen, your spirit got renewed the instant you got born again. That's the part that you couldn't do. Can a leopard change its spots? No. Can man change his nature? No. But God can do that for you. And that's the part that he did. But see, this walk that's different from the ways of the world doesn't come by a renewal of the spirit. Paul says here, it comes by a renewing of the mind. And you know what? I've been at this over a quarter of a century now. You know what I found out? God doesn't renew my mind without my participation. He doesn't take responsibility for renewing my mind at all. He left the renewing of my mind up to me. I can be as renewed as I want to be. And it's my choice every single day. CSI, time to renew the mind. Football, time to renew the mind. You know, whatever it is with you, okay? Fishing, time to renew the hunting. What are women? Shopping? No, anyway. I don't know. Cooking? I don't know. Some people out here are addicted to the Food Network. And most of them are trying to lose weight. So what, trying to lose weight, they sit and watch the Food Channel all day. There's a conflict here. I need to lose some weight. What are you doing today? I'm watching the Food Network. I don't know. Doesn't sound like wisdom to me. So anyway, if he says here that transformation comes by the renewing of the mind, then we're going to have to do something on purpose to renew our minds. And I was trying to be honest and confess my sins to you this morning. My biggest failure over the last 10 years is day by day, I make a choice. Every day you make a choice, like whether to pray, whether not to pray. Well, with me, every day, I know I've had this in my hand and I've did it some. See, I'm like everybody else. I like to do it in the beginning. Yes, we're going to change the world. Let's go with gusto. And I do pretty good for a couple of weeks. Let's say a month. Let's be nice to Gary. But then after a little while, other things take my interest, and this goes to the back burner. And if I remember to do it once every 3 months, once every 6 months, and day by day I make a choice without even really, I don't consciously make it, but you do make it. I can either do these things, spend my time doing this, saying these out loud, renewing my mind, or see something that gives me a sense of accomplishment. I can do work that Gary can do. I can convert more tapes. I can write another letter. I can go on a trip and pray. I can do anything other than this. I mean, this is dull. This doesn't seem like anything's happening when I say it. Does that remind you guys of when you first started praying in tongues? Didn't the devil tell you those same things? This isn't accomplishing anything. Nothing is happening. You're wasting your time. But you're not wasting. You found out, didn't you? So that's what I mean by the devil of same old. He'll steal 10 years from you. 10 years go by and you go, you know, I had this 10 years ago. How much transformation? Well, compared to what he wanted, not 5% probably. Not 5%. And I hope you be honest when you give your testimony. I'm trying to be honest with you. Okay? So we have about 10 minutes. I want to go as far as we can in about 10 minutes. Let me just lead you in this second part that we didn't do this morning. And what I've done, I've taken the information that he gave me about the mindset of Jesus as he sits in heaven now. What is he thinking about us? What is his mind concerning the church? I took those statements and made them into a present tense, now confession, mainly for myself, so that I could say them just like Abraham did when God changed his name, so that every time he said, I am the father of a multitude, he was speaking in agreement with God, even though in the natural, he didn't have even one child. He wasn't lying. He was saying what God said. Well, I'm saying what God says about us. Okay? So you can just say this after me. Christ has shared his life with me.
Christ has shared his life with me.
I have been quickened with his life.
I have been quickened with his life.
The Holy Spirit executes dominion.
The Holy Spirit executes dominion.
Upon my spirit.
Upon my spirit.
As my heart.
As my heart.
My mind.
And my will.
Is conformed to that of Jesus Christ.
Is conformed to that of Jesus Christ.
Now this is from John 17. You can look it up later. But Christ has sent me into the world.
Christ has sent me into the world.
In the same manner.
In the same manner.
That he was sent into the world.
That he was sent into the world.
By the Father.
By the Father.
I have the life of God within me.
I have the life of God within me.
Clothed in mortal flesh. Yet that life within me,
yet that life within me
is anointed by the Holy Spirit Himself.
Is anointed by the Holy Spirit Himself.
I have perfect communication.
I have perfect communication
at all times.
At all times
with my Lord Jesus Christ in heaven.
With my Lord Jesus Christ in heaven.
By the agency of the Comforter.
By the agency of the Comforter.
Who lives with me.
Who lives with me.
My Lord Jesus Christ.
Knows the Father's will for every situation.
The Comforter brings me His instructions. From the mind of Christ Himself.
It is unthinkable to me.
That the Holy Spirit.
Would not bring me information.
For the mind of Christ for every circumstance.
For the mind of Christ for every circumstance.
You'll let that just sit and think. Just let that sit right there for a minute. See, Jesus, how many times have I taught this from John 14? Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you to have to find your own way. Because that's exactly what they were worried about. Well, you're leaving the planet. How are we supposed to follow you? We're going to be here by ourselves. Now, I'm going to send you this other comforter. His name's the Holy Spirit. Are we supposed to follow Him? No. He's not come to replace me as your Lord. I'm still going to be your Lord. But you're going to receive my mind, not from my mouth to your ear, but from the Holy Spirit to your reborn human spirit. You will receive my instruction, and you're still going to be able to follow me. That was his plan from the beginning, and the devil has fought that revelation, I think, harder than he's fought the salvation message. Because the churches I grew up in, you could still get saved, but you sure couldn't get baptized with the Holy Ghost. You know, he's fought it hard now. Because as long you can, even if you get saved, if you never walk in any power, the devil doesn't consider you a threat. But when you start undoing his work in the earth, like Jesus did, going about healing all those that are oppressed by who? Oppressed by the devil. Healing all those that are oppressed by the devil. Why? Because God the Holy Ghost is with him. God the Father was with him before. God the Holy Ghost was with him. Amen? Well, we're on that same mission. All right, let's go a little farther here.
My Lord is pleased.
My Lord is pleased.
When I sit at the feet of the Comforter.
When I sit at the feet of the Comforter.
To receive instruction and counsel.
To receive instruction and counsel.
From the mind of Christ. I don't know why the Lord is bringing this to my mind right now, except I've been at this too long to disobey Him. One of my favorite books is called Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. And he is a pastor who spent 16 years altogether in a Hungarian prison for his stand for Christ. In that prison, they didn't allow him to have Bibles. Most of the time, they didn't allow them to even have fellowship with other Christians. They learned a Morse code thing that they communicated by tapping on the pipes. They actually would lead people to Jesus through that method. One sentence that he said in there it haunts me, and it's what I heard as I got right here. Now, he's been many years out of prison. He's still alive. He spent many years out of prison now. And he writes in his book, he says, I've only seen truly joyful Christians twice in my life. The first group was in the prisons. And the second group is in the underground church where communism still reigns. Not in the affluent countries, not where prosperity abounds, but in those places where Jesus has to be your all. Where His life is everything to you. And he says, only in prison and in underground churches where they have to hide. You know what I mean, hide from the authorities. Only there have I found truly joyful Christians. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? That prosperity and all of the things that you can get involved with in a free society, they so take our life. They so consume us. With busyness, that we only have a little tiny relationship really with the Lord. And we wonder where our joy goes. He is our joy. He is our life. He is. I am the manna. Man does not live by bread alone. I am the manna that has come down from heaven. If you eat my flesh and drink, in other words, if you have that level of intimacy with me, then you have life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he brought it up when I said that statement, so let's say it again. My Lord is... See, we get so busy. Again, I'm just like you. I make a decision day by day. I make it many times a day. Oh, it's time to go pray. I need to go sit at the feet of the counselor. Oh, but it's almost Christmas time. I need to do this, and I'll do it as soon as I finish with that. And another day goes by. That's why he brought it up right there, I think. So let's say it again. My Lord is pleased.
My Lord is pleased.
When I sit at the feet of the Comforter.
When I sit at the feet of the Comforter.
To receive instruction and counsel.
Receive instruction and counsel.
From the mind of Christ.
From the mind of Christ.
The Comforter even shows me things to come.
The Comforter even shows me things to
come. So that nothing takes me by surprise. I do not allow anything to sever my fellowship and communion with the Comforter.
It is never in the mind of Christ
that I suffer defeat
at the hand of the enemy.
There is no possibility
that the counsel I receive from Him
would not result in victory every single time.
It is my Father's will
to restore all things
to His original intent and purpose for man.
I receive instruction from the mind of Christ,
which is the will of the Father,
that I may go forth to dress and to keep my Father's garden.
Jesus Christ is Lord of all.
All glory goes to Him and Him alone.
He will not share His glory with another. Yet Christ is the seed sown in my heart. He intends for me to mature into the same image that was planted within me. He intends that the works that He did, I do also. And even greater works I shall do, because He is with the Father. I never substitute the work of man for the work of the Father. Only by the working of the Father, by the Holy Spirit, through the life of Christ in me, can the fallen material realm be truly restored to the will of the Father in heaven. Then I finished it with that, what He told me that time through a man of God. Just say, Lord, I understand. This work is of You and not of man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if I had been diligent even to say this once a day, 365 days a year, for 10 years, what do you think? You think my mind would be more renewed than where it is right now? But to read it once, or maybe even two or three times, because you kind of get on, we get on our little bandwagon, Daisy says, and that's pretty good. And then not do it again for 3 months, 6 months, that's not going to get it done. I know most people really have no reality that God will get involved with your finances. And if they do have a reality of it, it's usually false. Because they've listened to TV preachers tell you things that just flat aren't true. Okay? And they'll tie your giving up with your sowing and all that type of, you know, tie your receiving up with your sowing. I'll tell you right now, the most important thing is your understanding that you're His child. Amen. You know the key to Cole receiving from his grandpa is to ask me. He doesn't have to come and bring me part of his allowance money if he had got one, which he doesn't yet. Now what he needs to do is come ask me. And if it's reasonable, odds are, I am the grandfather who is more than enough. I am the grandpa who answers before he even calls a lot of times. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? If parents and grandparents especially understand this, just as long as it's not something bad for him. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, because it just happened Saturday. I'm not going to give you hardly any details, okay? But you need to know he's still doing these things. And He'll do it for you. The ministry had a need. Gary Carpenter Ministries. I'll tell you exactly how much it was. It's not a huge giant, but $1,736.11. Is that specific enough? $1,736.11. Now, the instructions for us, he doesn't tell every ministry this, but he told us, we're not allowed to send out appeal letters. We're not allowed to let, you know, if I was to let our mailing list know that we have a need of $1,700, well, that'd be so much money come, you know. We're not allowed to do that. He said, don't ever even let anybody know what the needs of the ministry are. You just come to me like I'm real. Ask me for it. And I'll talk to the hearts of the people. Well, so nobody knew. Nobody. Me, Aaron, and Sue. Aaron handles the books, who of course she knows. Aaron's our oldest daughter, in case you don't know. She's the director of Gary Carpenter Ministries. But anyway, she started to use queen, but I said, no, director. Anyway. I like to say about Aaron, born to be boss. Anyway. $1,736.11. Saturday, I minded my own business around the house. We're just doing stuff. And I thought, I think I'll go check my email. I go and check my email from another country. I get an email from this person, and this person says, this is just to let you know that I have wired $1,700 to your bank account.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I went, what? Something real spiritual like, what? So I get online, you know, I can get online and check. It was already there. Now, don't tell me. What are the odds? You tell me, what are the odds? We need $1,736.11. We can make up the difference. $36. We have $36.11. You tell me, what are the odds? You think the Lord was involved in that?
Amen.
Nobody knows. Nobody knows. And it happens to be that number just so I can't possibly miss it. $1,700. Now, the wrong thing to do there is run out and go, hallelujah, big Christmas present for me. No, you use it for what He sent it for, which was a need in the ministry. See, that's where you get in trouble with God. You know, you use it for it. But isn't that just cool? Isn't it? Don't you? He's real. He is real. But we don't treat Him like He's real. We don't treat Him like Cole treats me. Cole's a great receiver. We have to rein Him in a little bit. You know, I mean, He's a little flesh creature too, you know. But He is a great receiver. You know, but He knows how to ask too. And He treats me like I'm real. He does Mimi too. You know? I got to share it with somebody. It just bursting. Things like that, they just continue to happen. And you go, well, never does happen for me. Are you telling me He's a respecter of persons? He will do it. That's why I'm sharing it with you. Talk to Him like He's real. Ask Him for something. Hallelujah. That's free. That's a bonus. Boy, that kind of stuff now just... When we start having that same level of results in getting them out of the wheelchairs. Because He's also real regarding that.
Amen.
You know, we had that same level of result rebuking cancer and watch it run like a scalded dog. We're going to all be dancing around here. Me and Tim will be dancing. I'm telling you right now. Daisy already dances. Me and that Tim and Tim Stemple too.